I want you to turn with me, if you would please, to the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, and we want to look as we introduce this relative to the role of elders. I want to ask you a very simple question today. What do you think of the New Testament church? Have you ever really analyzed that particular question and asked yourself, what do I think of the Lord's church? Here in this passage, the last two verses of Ephesians 3, the Apostle Paul presents this basic idea. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we think or ask, he says, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. What do you think of the church? I know what God thinks of the church. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, and verses following, he says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now I know many times people look at that particular passage and they say, well, the church is to make known the mystery of the ages in the preaching of the gospel. Well, that's true, but that's not what that passage teaches. That passage is teaching us that the church in existence, which cuts across all societal barriers, it moves across all cultural barriers, it moves across all language barriers, and wherever people can meet and abide by the teaching of the New Testament, my friends, there can be the church of our Lord. And it is in this way that God's wisdom is made known by the church as it exists, and that is as it functions within the framework according to the will of our Father. And thus, as we meditate upon this question, what do you think of the church? Friends, I know what God thinks of the church, because it is indeed the greatest institution that has ever existed upon the earth, bar none. Regardless of what man might do and regardless of what man might build, there is nothing that can compare to the New Testament church. Have you ever thought about this particular idea? There are three divine institutions that exist upon the earth today. There is the home, which came from the very mind of God for the benefit of man, but it did not cost Jesus Christ his blood. There is civil government, God desiring man to live together in various society, but it did not cost Jesus Christ his blood. But friends, I'm here to tell you, according to Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28, the Apostle Paul says that Jesus Christ purchased his church with his blood. What do you think of the church this morning? I know what God thinks about it. And it behooves us, my friends, when we stand before the Almighty, to strive to the best of our ability to realize that anything that has to do with the blood-bought church of our Lord, that certainly it is worthy of our contemplation, our meditation, and striving to find out to the best of our ability our responsibilities and our role as we strive to serve God in various ways. I have been assigned the subject of looking at elders and their responsibility. Friends, it is imperative. Many of the problems that the Lord's people have faced down through the last several decades, if elders would have had the knowledge, would have had the backbone to stand up against some of these preachers, we would not have had these problems. If elders would have stood up and said, you will not preach that here, my friends, many of the problems would not have evolved and enlarged around the brotherhood. I would propose for your consideration that as we consider the role of elders, it is indeed an important responsibility. In Acts, or rather Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the Apostle Paul said, obey them that have the rule over you, for yet they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. He goes on in that passage and he says that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Friends, elders have responsibilities. And as we meditate upon that particular aspect of our study together today, we want to set forth various things the Bible teaches relative to the role of elders. You young men and you young women, and I appreciate what Brother Wiggins said last night, are you thinking seriously about being an elder in the Lord's church? Young women, are you seriously contemplating the concept of marrying a young man who in years to come will desire to be an elder in the Lord's church? There is no higher office in all of the land today, and we need to understand that. It is sickening to me that when a congregation determines to install elders, a man might run home to his wife and say, get yourself ready, get yourself qualified, because we're going to install elders in 3 weeks. It's too late. Young men, you need to start right now. Young ladies, you need to start right now to groom yourself to be that kind of woman that a man can marry, and ultimately they both can serve within this area as an elder's wife and as an elder. We need godly elders in the Lord's church. And friends, there's never too early to start, and I would encourage all of you to think of that seriously. First of all, I want to suggest that as we look at elders and their responsibility and their role, we need to understand that an elder is a steward. In Titus chapter 1, the Apostle Paul presents the idea that they are stewards, as stewards. And I want to underline that particular aspect of it. I want to focus primarily on that. What was a steward? We're not talking about in the 21st century. We're talking about in the first century. When the Apostle Paul wrote Titus chapter 1 in verse 7 and referred to elders as stewards, what was the thought that crossed the mind of the recipients of that letter? Well, in that day and time, a steward was a manager. He was a superintendent. He might have been a slave or possibly could have been a freed man at one time prior to that, a slave. But he's been freed. But notice, if you would, the basic idea. The head of the house or proprietor has entrusted the management of his affairs, the cares of receipts and expenditures, and the duty of dealing out the proper portion of every servant, and even to the children not yet of age. Now, as you meditate upon that particular explanation of the word, you can understand that certainly there was an emphasis of something that has been entrusted to another, and it has a great responsibility, and contrary, or in addition to that, an answerability or an accountability. Friends, being an elder of God's people is a grave and serious responsibility. Think of it in this manner. God has taken something that He possesses. Jesus bought the church with His blood. He owns it. Now that has been given into the hands of human beings to care, to lead, to guide, to direct, to help, and strive to the best of their ability to point them to heaven where the chief shepherd is. Now friends, that's the basic idea of a steward. Something has been placed into his care and keeping. He has an attendant responsibility, an obligation, a duty, and certainly there is an answerability. But as we meditate upon this idea of one who is a steward, we need also to understand that he is not to lord it over God's people. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 3, Peter says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Well, to be overseers and yet not to have this idea of one who is a dominant individual, not as being a lord over that. How do we make the distinguishing here between these two ideas? They are to care for, they are to see after, they are have a responsibility, and yet they are not to lord it over. Jesus used a form of this word that Peter used. in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25 when he presents the idea that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion. Friends, elders are to rule over the congregation. They are overseers, but they are not to be overcomers. They are not to be domineering, but they are to be an example, and that's the idea. Another instance wherein this word is used, or a form of it, is found in Acts chapter 19 and verse 16. You remember this man that was trying to call upon the name of the Apostle Paul? And the Bible says, "And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them," you remember the sons of Sceva? And by the name of Paul, they were calling out this evil spirit. And the Bible says, "And overcame them." There's a form of the word. Well, elders are overseers, but they're not to rule in the sense that they are lording it over. I often think of John's letter in the third epistle when he mentioned a man by Diotrephes who loveth to have the preeminence. Friends, they are to lead, they are to guide, and we're going to see this, but it is certainly to be not lording it over, but they are still over God's people. And the third point that we want to look at is that they are to be examples. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 3, notice here, "Neither being as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples or examples." And it is something merely stated to be or set for that which can be imitated. Well, as they focus their eye upon the cross and they bring their life into accord with what Jesus is teaching, then they are setting forth the example wherein that we Apostle Peter has under consideration here. Now, I want to state right here, I reject without apology and without hesitation this idea that is being foisted by some of our liberal brethren, that the only authority that an elder has is by example. They are to lead a godly life, and I am to follow that example if I want to. I deny it with all of my being. I maintain that elders have a responsibility to make various decisions in various areas. They are not to make God's laws. God's laws have already been made. But they, in areas of matters of opinion and matters of a judgment, they have not only the right but the obligation, and it is my responsibility to follow their desires in these particular areas. And so as we meditate upon this, they are stewards. Something has been entrusted to them. They have a responsibility. Well, let's look at some of this responsibility. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11, the Apostle Paul, as he speaks about the unity of the Spirit, endeavoring to maintain that back in the previous verses, he says that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. I want to focus on the word pastors and teachers because it's referring to the same group of individuals. The pastors are not separate and apart and distinct from the teachers. They are pastors and teachers. But as we look at this particular idea, I think it is essential that we understand, excuse me, this particular idea that the word that is here translated pastor, in every other instance in all of the New Testament, I think it's 17 additional times that word appears in the New Testament in the original language, and it is 17 of 18 times translated shepherd. That's the word, shepherd. Now, if you would look at the idea that shepherds are to shepherd, elders are to elder. In Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28, the Apostle Paul says, "Take heed unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Watch it. To feed. There's a verb form of the word that is translated pastors, one of 18 times. The other 17 times it's translated shepherd. And so shepherds are to shepherd. And in 1 Peter 5, the Apostle Paul, or Apostle Peter rather, in 5 and verse number 2, he says, feed. There's our verb again. It's a verb form of the noun translated shepherd or pastors. And so shepherds are to shepherd. And I think we all can understand that. We can see beyond a shadow of a reasonable doubt. Well, my friends, in the first century, you know, today we don't understand the concept of shepherds that they did in the first century. We don't really understand that. We talk about sheep or shepherds today and sheep relative to that. And so what we normally do, we get on a horse and we try to drive them. You don't drive sheep. You lead them. The shepherd would walk before the flock and he would give a certain sound, a certain call, a guttural call. It might be a whistle or it might be some other kind. And the sheep would hear that and they would follow their shepherd. That's what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice. Well, as we look at a shepherd then, as they go before us and as they lead us, then we are to follow them. We understand who they are, we understand what they are to be doing, and we follow them. That's what Paul is talking about. Feed them. That's what Peter's talking about. Feed them. Oh, it's an awesome responsibility, my friends, and something that ought not to be taken lightly because of the ramifications and the implications of all that pertains to the idea of being a shepherd or of being a pastor. Notice, if you would, shepherding demands watching. It demands watching. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verse number 17, the Apostle Paul says, obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch. Now, brethren, listen to me. They are to watch for your souls as they that must give an account. Have you ever looked at the word watch? It means to be sleepless, literally, to keep awake, to watch. And the idea here is constant vigilance over something. And as Mr. Thayer says, it is an image that is drawn from shepherds. Another individual says it means to be watchful. It expresses not mere wakefulness, but the watchfulness of those who are intent upon a thing. Listen to me. Slouches and the indolent do not fit this requirement. The lazy and the lackadaisical man was not successful in the first century, and they will not be successful in the 21st century. It is a responsibility that is awesome in its nature, and because of the ramifications and the obligations of that. And so keep in mind, if you would please, they are to watch. Well, another thing, they are to be overseers. Overseers. In Acts 20 and verse 28, he says, the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, they are to take the oversight. It is interesting that the word that is translated overseer in Acts 20 and 28, it appears 7 times in the New Testament. And it's interesting that particular noun 6 times is translated bishop in the King James Version. But watch the meaning of the word. An overseer. A man charged with the duty, listen, of seeing that things to be done by others are done rightly. Any curator, guardian or superintendent, specifically the superintendent, this man says, head or overseer of any Christian church. They are to see that things that are done correctly. And certainly we see the obligation then that it is the idea that they are to be overseers. They are to see over. Well, let's hurry on. We've got other things to deal with. Shepherding demands admonishing. Shepherding demands admonishing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, which in my judgment, it may not have been the first epistle the Apostle Paul wrote, but it is the first epistle that Paul wrote that we have a copy of. And in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 12, he says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." To admonish, to exhort. Another man says it means to be put something in their mind. It is the training by word, whether of encouragement or, if necessary, by reproof. Brethren, when elders come and they talk to us because of something we're doing or not doing, we ought to listen. We ought to listen and we ought to meditate. We ought to consider, because they are to admonish, according to what the Apostle Paul said. He used the same word in writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. He said, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." There's the word. Again, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, as he is speaking to the elders at the church at Ephesus, he says that "I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears." They admonished, they exhorted, they warned, they kept talking to these individuals. Friends, that's what we're talking about. Elders have that responsibility. That's the role of elders, or at least one of them. And so they are to admonish. In 2 Thessalonians 3, 14 and 15, as Paul talks about a man that has been marked and evidently publicly withdrawn from, he says we're not to have any company with that man, but he says we're not to count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Same word. And thus, that's what elders are to do. Well, shepherding demands a knowledge of the Word of God. My friends, it is the responsibility of elders, of pastors, of bishops to direct the congregation of which they are a part and over which they have this responsibility, to guide them, to direct them to the chief shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 4. As we meditate upon that, they are indeed to have a knowledge of the Word of God. Young men, I spoke to you a little bit ago. Are you prepared? Do you know the Word of God? Are you studying? Are you trying to cure the problem? If you don't know what you ought to know, then am I going to be able to say in 5 years from now, "I don't know any more then than I did 5 years ago"? Well, whose fault is that? My friends, this is the great responsibility, and they have to have a knowledge of the Word of God. In Titus chapter 1, verses 9 and following, the Apostle Paul said concerning elders, "Holding fast the faithful word." How can you do that if you don't know what it is? How can you do and direct people down the right path if you don't know which direction you ought to be going? "As he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many," he says, "unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." Are you listening? Whose mouths must be stopped? Surely Paul is talking to preachers. Nope. He's talking to elders. They have to have a knowledge of the Word of God. "Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake." The word "convince," to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, means to refute. Oh, I'm not to refute. There's not to be anything negative. Friends, that's a bunch of hogwash. There are times and there are situations that arise when elders have to confute, they have to refute, they have to convict. And one man says, generally with a sense of shame of the person convicted, to expose. I said at the beginning of the lesson, if many elders in the past several decades had been students of the Word of God, if they had known what the Bible says, and they would have told that preacher, that false teacher, you will not teach that here, they could have created or stopped a lot of the problems that have existed in our great brotherhood. Well, shepherding also demands being an example. I've got a lot I'd like to say. I probably won't get through it. And that's just simply that they are to be examples worthy of following. As a young boy, I was raised in the Lord's church, and I can think back of various men and women that I have known as small children, and I still think of the example that they set for me to follow. I'm sure all of you can think of godly men and godly women, godly elders' wives who set an example. Friends, that means you are to show the kind of life that you're living and other people are to see it. That's what examples suggest. Well, let's go to the other side of the picture. Let's look very hurriedly at the implications of the elder's role. In other words, as you look at the totality of the responsibilities, and we could have preached a sermon on any of these points that I have just made. We could preach a whole series of lessons on elders. But friends, what about the implications and ramifications of the things that I have just established from the Bible? It's telling us something as members. For instance, if an elder is charged to watch, Hebrews 13:17 implies I should hearken to their warning. If they are to watch and give an account for my soul, then does that not suggest that I have a responsibility to them? If they are to lead by example, and they are, then I must be willing to be led. If not, why not? I think we understand the implications of that. Since they are to admonish, I must be willing to accept their warnings. In order for them to be overseers, I must allow myself to be overseen. Their charge to rule means that I must be willing to be ruled. Now, if that's not the meaning of it, pray tell me what it is. As they have a charge from heaven itself, the very nature of that charge implies certain obligations and responsibilities on my part. We need to understand that. We need to understand that beyond a shadow of a doubt. There are responsibilities and obligations that I, as a member of the Lord's church, have unto these men, unto whom God has given something that is totally precious to Him for guidance, for leading, for care, and try to point us to the chief shepherd. When they act as mouth stoppers, I have an obligation to support their actions. Since they are to be stewards, I am required, did you get that? I am required to allow myself to be managed, to be superintended, to be guided, to be led, to be directed unto that which is the ultimate goal of heaven. Elders function under delegated authority. They are not the rule makers in the sense that they simply just conjure up something in their mind. They say, we'll start doing this, we'll start teaching this. They don't have that right. Some, down through the years, have made the argument, Brother Wayne, that if an elder or an eldership allows women to stand up and to preach to men, then it's acceptable. No, it's not. They do not have that right. They do not have the right to take something that is unscriptural and make it scriptural. They are to see that things that are done correctly That's an obligation that they have. And thus, as we meditate upon this particular idea, my friend, we need to conceive and have in our minds our responsibility. Do they have the right to make various decisions? Absolutely. In many areas of expediency, in areas of matters of judgment, in such things as this, yes, they have a right. Does that mean that they cannot talk to someone else? No. Does that mean that they cannot confer with someone else to get another idea? No. But in these areas, unless it's a matter of conscience, listen to me, folks. When elders reach a decision in these areas, working within the area that God has delegated, that God has given them the responsibility, I am commanded to follow. And that's not about it. That's it. Now, if it's a matter of conscience, no eldership is going to legislate in that particular area. They can't do it. But my friends, in matters of judgment, matters of opinion, and such things, such as the idea of what kind of songbook, what kind of Bible class material, what kind of various things are we going to use here in the congregation, they have that right. They have that obligation. Who is to teach and who is not to teach? They have that obligation and they have that right to make those decisions. And I should strive to the best of my ability to follow them. Let's look very hurriedly at a couple of passages. I got 3.5 minutes. Is that right? 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. Turn in your Bibles there, please. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them verily highly in love for their work's sake, and to be at peace among yourselves. To esteem them highly. Can I ask a question? Where you worship, do you have elders? Do you pray for your elders? Do you seek their advice? Do you desire to be in their company, to be associated with them? If that's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about here, then pray tell what he is saying. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and following, let the elders that rule. Did you notice that? The word rule in 1 Timothy 5:17 is the same original word as the one in 1 Thessalonians 5 we've just read, which is translated over you. Same form of the word, or the same root word. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. Against an elder, receive not an accusation. But before two or three witnesses, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear. Let the elders that rule well be counted of, are you listening? Double honor. I want to close with this thought because my time is about up. Would you want to be over a group of congregation or a group of New Testament Christians that are exactly like you, with the understanding that I am going to have to stand before the chief shepherd one of these days, and I'm going to have to give an account of how we have done things? And everybody, I don't want you to look into the right or the left, front or the back. I want you to look at self with this thought. I've got a congregation of people just like me, and I will have to give an account for them. What do you think? Thank you very much.